Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. This is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So glad you could be with us again. Tonight we're going to talk about an interesting connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is basically what my ministry, One in Messiah, is all about. And if you're interested in that sort of scripture study, you should join us Friday nights. We meet at 5994 Ridge Road in Parma. That's 5994 Ridge Road at 6:15 p.m. And I present teachings connecting Old Testament, New Testament passages and how the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. And as Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And because Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word means he breathes it out. The Holy Spirit breathes out the scripture. So it isn't just the New Testament that's inspired. It's the whole scripture that's inspired. So if you could ever join us on Friday night, that would be awesome. It would be good to see you. And anyway, right now, we are in a time in Hebrew tradition called the 10 Days of Awe. It's the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We know that most people know that Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And it's a day when people repented of their sins. It's a day when people afflicted their souls. And it's a day when people turn to God and their fervent prayer is that they be included in the Book of Life. Now, keeping that concept Book of Life in mind, and we as believers in the Messiah, we have a full meaning of what that means. They really did not have a full meaning of what that means, because the afterlife in Judaism is somewhat vague. There is a heaven, there is a hell. The tradition says that when Messiah comes, he will explain details about the afterlife, which is true. But since, for the most part, they did not accept Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, they still have vague ideas of afterlife and what it actually is about. And so, because the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, because the Old Covenant is a covenant of law, your righteousness, of course, depends on how well you do with the law. The New Covenant is a covenant of grace, which, as you can imagine, as you know, there is a huge difference between law and grace. And the plan of salvation that we know that comes through Jesus, that comes through the cross, that comes through the shedding of his blood as the once for all eternal sacrifice, which has infinite merit to forgive sin and will never be repeated. We know that that's where grace comes from. That's where our righteousness comes from. In the Old Covenant, you were very much concerned, of course, with following the law, because that was your measure of righteousness. And last week we talked about the Pharisees. They were men who separated themselves from the rest of society and said, we follow the law. All those other people over there don't, including some of these teachers like Jesus and his followers. But we know in the Old Testament, and you can see this summarized in Leviticus chapter 23, God gives the people of Israel seven feasts that they must follow for all their generations. In other words, till the end of the world or the end of the age or the whatever you want to call it, for all time. So at this time of year, we have what are called the fall feasts. We had Rosh Hashanah last week. We have Yom Kippur starting now. And during the 10 days in between, the days of awe that I mentioned, people stand before God and repent of what they've done over the year before. They re-examine their lives. They want to make amends for what they've done. They know that they've fallen short. And of course, they don't believe they're one of their greatest rabbis, their second greatest rabbi after Yeshua, who was Saul, who was Shaul of Tarsus, who writes to us in Romans and says, all men sin, therefore all men die. All have fallen short of the righteousness of God. And we know that, and we know that concept commonly called the Roman road all too well. But in Old Testament thinking, this was a time to reflect on how you've lived the past year. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus 23 that you have to afflict your soul. In other words, you have to have repentance and mourning and contrition and just to feel guilt about what you've done. As a way of repenting of that, that does not atone for the sin because there is not a covenant of grace at that point, but to reflect on what you've done and try to improve your life. And people pray during these 10 days that their names may be included in the book of life. In other words, that God is going to write their names down in a book, metaphorically, of course. And even in the book of Revelation, it tells us the books are open. But he's going to write our names down in the book because we have fallen short of the law, but we've repented. We have told ourselves that this coming year we're going to do better and that we will keep his law in our hearts so that we can follow it. And as you know, if you come to any of my talks, I always use the example of David. I don't have the scripture reference in front of me, but David says he meditates on the law day and night. Well, if you know anything about David, before he was king and while he was king, he might have meditated on the law day and night, but he certainly didn't keep it. But he becomes King David. He becomes the ancestor of Messiah. Jesus is the son of David. So he meditates on the law. During this time, there's a time of preparation before Rosh Hashanah as well, which if you want more information on that, please go to oneinmessiah.website or to my YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. That's One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. And you can see some YouTube teachings about that. There's preparation to approach this time of year. This is how you spiritually prepare for this time of year, for these 10 days of awe. There's a whole month of preparation to get to Rosh Hashanah. Then there's 10 more days, which are the intense 10 days. So there's a 40-day preparation just to get to the Day of Atonement. And we know, you may have heard many teachers now in Christianity that say, oh, well, that, you know, doesn't matter. That's old law. That's the law. You know, all the sin's been covered. Don't think about sin. You don't have to mention sin. God's insulted if you come and ask for forgiveness. Well, we won't get into that. That would be another series. But believe me, God is concerned about your sin, and he wants you to repent of your sin. And the sin has been covered in the blood of his son in the ultimate sacrifice, which is once for all. But your behavior has to be thought about. It has to be contemplated. For your spiritual walk, for your journey through life, this is a very important concept. And, you know, St. John tells us, and, you know, John, of course, not only wrote the gospel, but wrote three epistles, which are, the epistles are incredibly powerful. And the gospel, of course, is the best. But anyway, in John's first letter, 1 John, chapter 1, starting in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So don't walk around saying, well, I'm a believer, so sin doesn't matter. Yes, of course I'm sinning, but that doesn't matter. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John says, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. But during these 10 days of awe, you've examined yourself from last Friday night until tonight, and you've seen all the shortcomings that you've had over this previous year, and you've seen how you have fallen short of the covenant. You have fallen short of keeping the law. So what happens on Yom Kippur? Well, the high priest, all the high priests are descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. Aaron was the first high priest. And lest you think he deserved to be high priest, he was the one who orchestrated making the golden calf, which is one of the grossest examples of idolatry in all of the scripture. And to make it even a more powerful, horrible evil, it was done at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses was at the top of the mountain receiving the law, writing down the law. The mountain was clothed with the Shekinah glory. There were shofar blasts. There was lightning. And yet the people at the base made the golden calf. And this was Aaron, the high priest. There were 3,000 men involved with making the golden calf. When Moses came back down, they all died. They were all executed. God had preserved Aaron because he was high priest. In respect for the office, he was kept alive. Then he was high priest until he died, and then every high priest was descended from him, at least until the Romans came, and then it was a little murky after that. But suffice it to say that the high priest had to make atonement every Yom Kippur, every Day of Atonement. And of course, the high priest is a human being, so he had to make atonement for his sins first, and then the sins of the people. And he did this by blood sacrifice. He did this by blood. And atonement by blood, of course, was a prefigurement of the cross. It was a prefigurement of what Jesus was going to do on the cross with the shedding of blood. Just like the Passover was a prefigurement with the blood of the lamb, the blood of a spotless lamb. Yom Kippur involved blood atonement. So the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood. He could not go into the Holy of Holies without blood. Couldn't go in there without blood. And he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, which was the covering of the ark. And so at that point, the people's sins were made, what atonement was made for the people's sin. And atonement was made for his sin with animal blood. The old covenant was sealed in the blood of animals. The new covenant is sealed in the blood of the Messiah. So you can't go into the Holy of Holies without blood. We cannot go into the Holy of Holies without blood. They went into a sanctuary made by human hands. You know, the writer to the Hebrews talks about this. The high priest went into a sanctuary made by human hands with blood from animals and sprinkled the blood in the sanctuary, sprinkled the blood before God. Then the writer to the Hebrews points out that Jesus went through the veil, which is the heavens, with his own blood and took the blood to the throne, the ultimate mercy seat, the ultimate covering, the ultimate ark, and sin was atoned for by that blood, by his blood. The blood of Jesus can save every single human being who was ever born and ever will be born. Does it? Well, no, because most people, as Jesus said, Most people don't take advantage of it, don't come to him for forgiveness. So the high priest couldn't go, and he was the only one who could go, but he couldn't go into the Holy of Holies without blood. We can't go into the ultimate Holy of Holies without his blood. So this was the concept of Yom Kippur, and please go to that YouTube channel I mentioned if you want to see a more thorough teaching. And if it's not posted right this minute, it will be posted within the next 24 hours or so. But there will be a much more comprehensive study of the feast day. And, you know, if you want to form a group of Christians who wants to take my Torah class, let me know. Go to giftofgraceministries.org and send me an email, and we can talk about that too. But anyway, so now let's go to the New Covenant. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Remember, there's a point where Jesus takes a whole bunch of people, 70 of them, and commissions them to go to the towns and preach. You know, don't take a lot of stuff with you, just go. And, you know, it was the first street evangelism in the Christian era. But anyway, when these guys come back, they're really excited. And, you know, there's some different descriptions of it, but we're going to use Luke's description. This is Luke chapter 10, 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In other words, "Wow, Lord, we had an awesome time. We went around preaching. We cast out demons. Demons were subjected to us. We preached. We healed people. We did all kind of cool stuff. We really were doing it. And wow, was that ever exciting." 18. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Your names are written in the book of life. The book of life. What Jesus is talking about would immediately put these men's minds into what they've been doing since they were children. Of during this preparation time for Yom Kippur, especially during the 10 days of awe, they would be praying that their names would be written in the book of life. Jesus now tells them, be glad that you're in the book of life. You are in the book of life. They're not pleading with him to write their names down. They're not saying, well, you know, next Yom Kippur, maybe we'll pray a little bit more intensely and we'll ask Yeshua here to maybe, you know, if he has any influence over this, and we're not really sure, but, you know, if he can, maybe he can get our names. He can help us get our names in the book of life. He says, rejoice that your names are in the book of life. How awesome is that? These men, I think they were all men, but these men were commissioned. When they came back, they gave him glory. They said, it was in your name that we did these things. In other words, they were following him, not only walking around with them, with him when they're in Galilee or Jerusalem or in between, but now by using his name, they're casting out demons, they're preaching the kingdom, and whatever else they did, miracles, healings, in his name. So his kingdom starts to move. This is kind of the beginning of the kingdom going out into all the world. But he tells them, focus on what's most important. Your names are in the book of life. And in the book of Revelation, this is called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. In Hebrew tradition, it's called the Book of Life. They don't have a concept that Messiah was going to be the unblemished lamb, the Passover lamb, because they didn't know exactly how this plan of salvation was going to unfold. John the Baptist prophesied it when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Now, we've heard that scripture hundreds of times, and we say, Lamb of God. But John is standing there on the banks of the Jordan with his disciples, with his followers, with a crowd that liked to come and listen to him because they thought maybe he was the Christ, maybe he was the Messiah. And he sees Jesus on the other side of the river and points to him and says, "There's the Lamb of God. Look, take a look. There's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world." Now, because we've heard that, we're so familiar with the verse that we don't think what would have gone through somebody's mind who was standing there with John. Well, first of all, that's not a lamb, that's a man. Secondly, how can that man take away the sins of the world? How can he be a lamb? How can he take away the sins of the world? They didn't have a concept, but we know, because we have the fullness of truth, we have the fullness of scripture, we have the fullness of the plan of salvation, which nothing is going to be added to, by the way, despite what our common, what you commonly hear in our modern culture, that there's 158 different ways to be saved, and whatever you think is the best way. We know that because of his sacrifice, we become adopted children. Romans chapter 8 tells us we become adopted children. Book of Galatians tells us, the Spirit tells us to cry out, "Abba." We can call God Daddy now because we're adopted. And Paul tells us we're co-heirs with Christ. He's the natural son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. And so we're sent out just like those 70 were. They didn't deserve this position, and neither do we. Nobody deserves the position. Nobody deserves salvation. After all, everyone knows the definition of grace is unmerited favor. No one deserves it. They didn't do any kind of work where Jesus said, "Wow, I can see now, you 70 guys are so awesome. I'm going to use you." No, he commissioned them and then used them. He equipped them to do the work just like he does with us. And Jesus stops and he thanks the Father for this amazing plan. He thanks the Father that these mysteries have been revealed to these babes, these little babies who, I mean, we use the term baby Christian a lot. That's really putting it mildly what these guys were. But they were in the book of life because they had come to believe in him. They did what he said. They gave him the glory for what he said. So when they thought back and said, "Wow, he's talking about the book of life. We've talked about that every year. We've gone and, you know, we've seen the temple sacrifices and we know about the blood and we know the high priest goes in there and we've repented and we know that the high priest goes through the veil with blood. But now he's telling us we're already in the book of life." They don't know exactly what's going to happen at the cross, but it's important to reemphasize the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus goes through the veil of the heavens with his blood. The veil of the heavens, not a human-made curtain, not a human-made sanctuary. And then he says in Hebrews 6:19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence," capital P, "behind the veil." So our hope, our anchor, what our hope is anchored in, is the fact that Jesus goes through the veil and goes to the throne with his own blood, capital B, with his own blood, capital B. And this is what gets us written into the book of life. So this Old Testament concept of afflict our souls, reflect on our behavior, those are good things. We should do these things. But the ultimate reward of believing in Messiah and coming to Messiah and asking Messiah for forgiveness is the fact that our names are written in the book of life because of what he's done for us. And this is the end point of Yom Kippur, the end point of the 10 days of awe. Oh, I hear the music playing already. I still have more stuff, but... Well, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us again next week when we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So have an awesome week.